right. Well, hey, good morning. My name's Joel. I get the honor, and I mean that, of being the pastor here at Three Creeks, and we're thankful you're here. Hey, before I get into our message today, I want to try something that I've never done before. I'm just going to call it like a family meeting. We're going to have like a 5-minute family meeting here at Three Creeks. We want to, no matter how big we get, we always want to feel small. And I love what Dwight and Donna said about just being in community and in relationships and having it be real. And we do not desire to become a church where you can sneak in and sneak out. And like Donna said, maybe be held accountable a little bit. And so let's just have a family meeting. I just want to tell you two or three things that I'm really encouraged by. The first one is, I don't think you're going to be able to completely understand this because you don't run in the same circles that I do with other pastors who are planting churches. You don't spend as much time with them as I do. You guys, the relationship that we have with this school, I've never heard of anything like it in another church planting experience. You guys, it's just been unbelievable. I mean, this is, obviously there's this huge, you know, separation between church and state, and we always kind of want to respect that line and not dishonor any agreement we had. But you guys, this week, the principal of this school called me and said, Joel, I got to tell you what just happened. They just told me that that you weren't going to be allowed to use the gym this Sunday, but don't worry, I worked it all out and we made sure that you could. And it's like, she's about to start school, and what she's thinking, she's making phone calls for Three Creeks Church, and she doesn't even go here. And she's just looking out for us. And kind of Ben Jones mentioned earlier that for every card that we get, we donate $5 to this school, to the principal's fund. And I talked with Melanie, the principal, this week, and I said, hey, what are we going to do with that? How can we help families? And she said, over the course of the year, and even to start the year, there are a ton of families that come, and the kids have no school supplies. And then when kids come in like mid-year, usually, they come in and they don't even have a backpack or any school supplies. And so usually we keep a stash of them, but we don't have any this year. And I said, well, what if our church just put in, you know, just a bunch of backpacks full of school supplies for every single grade. So as kids come in, it's just there for them. She said, that would be amazing. I said, what if, and then we kind of talked and I said, what if, you know, there were some families in the church or in the school that they didn't have high chairs. And so we went to IKEA. We just bought a bunch of high chairs and they're going to be able to give them to families in this neighborhood that just need that small thing that maybe to you and I is just something that you just go pick up. But to other people, it's a bigger deal. And so we're helping in that way. And then I was talking with her and I said, hey, we've got this Friday Fun Day thing coming up. It's right here in the field by where you parked your car. And usually schools just, they kind of stay out of that. They let you promote your own thing. And I said, Melanie, I'm not trying to, you know, cramp your style and get you in trouble, but could we just put some yard signs like all over the school when it starts? She said, yes, put 50 around the school. And so we're going to put the yard signs on the whole school. And then she said, oh, and by the way, the 3 days leading up to Friday Fun Day, we call it curriculum night. And so every parent, basically, of every kid comes in here. Would you like to promote at that? Well, yeah, I'd love to do that. And so we're gonna buy cookies and water and give invitations to every family that comes to this school the 3 days leading up to Friday Fun Day. We didn't plan that. That just kind of happened. I'm encouraged by that. And then she said, oh, and by the way, too, we have these back-to-school folders where we send a bunch of information home on the first day of school. Would you like to include a flyer in that as well? It's like, this does not happen. This just doesn't happen. And so I just want to just encourage you that if you've ever prayed for our church that we would have favor with this school and in this city, it's happening. And so I'm hopeful that we can just blow their minds with Friday Fun Day, that if you don't have anything going on that day that you do now, right? Like I talked to somebody recently, I said, are you signed up? And they said, well, we're not sure if we have anything going on that day. Now you do, you know, just put it on the calendar. I'm giving you an opportunity. So it's going to be here. It's going to be awesome. We're hoping that, you know, 550 kids go to this school. We're hoping that a ton of them are able to come and we can meet them and just say, hey, we're here to help you. We're not trying to recruit people to come to our church. We're just saying, hey, how can we help this city? And hopefully that's one way that we can do that. So I'm encouraged by that. Not only do we have remarkable favor with our school, but we have been having remarkable favor with our city. Like our relationship with City Hall, I have now a good relationship with the mayor. I had a meeting this week with the superintendent of all the schools in Gahanna. And one of the things that James and I, we went to the city maybe a month ago. We said, hey, we would love to have kind of a church outside, church at the park. We're going to call it Church at the Creek. on Labor Day weekend, and we said, hey, do you think we could have a service like down by the creek, like beneath Creekside Park? And they were like, yeah, just go for it. Just, it'll be fine, you know? And like, this doesn't happen in cities. Like, people aren't receptive like this. I talk with Mark Archip often. Mark's the lead pastor of the church that planted us. It's called Movement Church. It's in Hilliard. And they just haven't experienced what we're experiencing. And so if you've ever prayed for favor for our church, and if you've ever prayed for our church in general, that God would help us to reach people, God is answering that prayer. And so they said, yes, have church by the creek on September 2nd, Labor Day weekend. We're going to have a creek, so we may as well baptize some people. We've got two people that are signed up. And if baptism is the next step for you, then we want you to sign up. It's going to be a full-blown party. And we're going to baptize people right there in one of the three creeks that meets in Gahanna, hence the name Three Creeks Church, and it's going to be awesome. If you want to sign up for baptism, by the way, you can do that at Three Creeks Central. If you've been baptized before, maybe as a kid, and maybe you don't remember it, that counts if you want it to count, and I don't even know how I'm wording this. Basically, if you just want to go public in your faith, in this family, in this church, we want to invite you to do that. And if God puts that in your heart, that would be really cool. Okay, family meeting, I just want to tell you that I'm encouraged, and we've got a lot of stuff coming up. We're going to talk about teams and groups, and we're going to have something called Vision Sunday on September 9th, and just the next month is full of exciting things that I hope you're able to come a bunch of times. Let me pray, and then I'll get into what we're talking about today. Father, thanks for just the chance to do this. Thank you for favor. We ask that you would continue to show us favor. God, I ask that you would just help us to know the best ways to serve this city, even though I haven't lived here very long. God, I just am eager to know what people need and so that we could be your hands and feet in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, week 7 of 9. We've been going through this for a while. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave it 2,000 years ago. There's a couple hundred, maybe a couple thousand people that sat on a hill, and Jesus began to talk, and people began to write it down, and we now know it as the Sermon on the Mount. If you opened up your Bible and you went to the book of Matthew, which is the very first book of the New Testament, and you looked at chapters 5, 6, and 7, you see that it's just all the words of Jesus. And Jesus is sitting here, and he's talking to the religious people. He's talking to the people who have figured it out, and he's just sending zinger after zinger after zinger, where they go, oh, that's what it means to follow God. Because they come in with these preconceived notions, you know, I get it, I was raised this way, my family taught me how to follow God, but Jesus, the whole sermon, if you read it, there's this one line that's over and over and over in the sermon. It says, you have heard it was said, and then he kind of explains what they think they know, but instead I say, and he tells them what it really means to follow Christ. Well, this week I got onto google.com and I wrote in, the Bible tells us not to. And then you know how it gives you suggestions on what the next word should be. Well, what do you think the next word was? The Bible says not to, and it did not say murder, and it didn't say steal, and it didn't say lie, and it didn't say sin. It said the Bible says not to judge. That's what it said. It's the most popular verse in the world that is quoted by non-Christian people. People who don't know Jesus love to quote, do not judge, because they want to be able to look at you and say, don't judge me. Do not judge me. You guys, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the guy named Phil Robertson, the patriarch of Duck Dynasty, you know, he comes out, and I'm being dead serious here. He comes out and he kind of expresses like, hey, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. And according to the Bible, Phil says, you know, I believe that homosexuality is a sin. The whole world erupts with how judgmental, how bigoted, how pious of him that he would say that. You know, you look at every news channel and they're all quoting, do not judge. Don't judge me. Who are you to say what is right and wrong? And that's essentially what the world has translated this verse as. So what I want to do today is I want to take you through 5 verses of the Bible. And I want to show you how unbelievably misinterpreted it has been. I want to show you how the verse has been completely removed from context. I want to tell you what it actually means. And over the course of 5 verses, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to expose myself. I'm going to reveal some of the ugliness in my heart that God revealed to me through this process. As I do it, I'm inclined to think that you also might recognize there might be a sliver of ugliness in you, and then together we might be able to repent of the sin in our heart, be forgiven by God, and listen, ultimately, we might be able to love people, we might be able to see people a little bit more like God loves and sees people. That's the goal today. When Jesus stood there on the hill and he was sending zinger after zinger after zinger, you guys, it hit their hearts. They were changed forever. And that's the goal of this series. Like, is when we picked the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't because we wanted you to feel good. It was because we wanted you to follow Jesus. We wanted you to be able to look like Jesus. So the word judge has been interpreted by everybody as essentially, don't tell me what's right and wrong. Who are you to say what is right and what is wrong? Essentially, you do you, you let me be me. What person has the authority to tell another person that they're right or they're wrong? And I just want to start off the message by saying that, like, there's no way that that's what the word means. Because, you know, everybody's got whatever haircut they want, right? You can shave your head. You can get a mullet. You can dye your hair. You can have it be purple. You can get an ombre. Does that impress you that I know what that word is? Yes. You can get whatever kind of haircut you want. And most of us go, you know, let's just not judge people for how they want to cut their hair. People can do whatever they want. You can get a ponytail. You do whatever. You do you. You let me do me. Who has the right to judge other people's haircuts? What if your kid wanted to get the F word buzzed in the side of his head? I'm just asking, is it okay to draw the line now? Is there a right and wrong at that point? Or we go around in our circles, we say, you know what? Let me drink what I want to drink. Okay, I like the taste. Jesus turned the water into wine, right? The Bible doesn't say don't drink. In fact, Paul in the New Testament, he encouraged people to drink so that they might be healthy. And so you do you, let me be me. Who are you to judge me? Let's just each of us decide what is right and what is wrong. What if your spouse came home at 5 p.m. every day and just got hammered drunk and went to sleep, you know, essentially just drunk, and then they went the next morning, got up, and just did the same thing every day of the week? Is it okay at that point to draw a line? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? Common, you know, thought among people, certainly in Columbus, in our country for sure, sleep with whoever you want. You know, sleep with whoever you want. Who are you to judge me for what I want to do in my own personal relationships? You do you, you let me do me. Somebody told me in college, you don't buy a car without test driving it. And so doesn't it make sense to just let me do what I want to do before I sign up to be married to somebody for the rest of my life? You do you, let me be me. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? This is the way that the world interprets this verse. And we just say, you know what? What's right to you is right to you. And you just let me be me. What if the person wants to sleep with a 12-year-old? What if the 12-year-old's your 12-year-old? Can I make it any more clear that that can't be what Jesus meant? There is right, there is wrong, there is a line. Do we draw the line in different places? You know what, at times. How you get to the point where you draw your line, we can talk about that in two more weeks. Come back on August 19th, I'll tell you where to draw the line. My point is there's a line. My point is there's right and wrong, and you and I know it. That can't possibly be what Jesus was saying. So this morning, just here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna read two verses. I wanna expose some ugliness that God revealed in my heart, and I think it might encourage us to love and see people like Jesus does. And then we're gonna read three more verses, and what those verses are gonna do, they're gonna help us help people. They're gonna help us engage with people who don't necessarily see eye to eye with what we see. And I think it's gonna be great. I really do. So if you would, can you turn to Matthew chapter 7? And we're going to start, it's actually in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7 where these verses start. We're going to go 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a bunch of them stacked up right back there. And so on your way out today, snag one, and then you'll have one every time that you come back. We want to make a culture as best we possibly can where people actually open their Bibles and read them as we read them. But if you don't have one today, that's okay, because we're going to throw the words up on the screen to make sure we're all following along. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2 of Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to tell you what it really means. I'm going to tell you what it looks like to follow Jesus. Verse 1 says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. It's the most popular verse in the world by non-Christians. Let me tell you what it really means. This is what Jesus really means. The word for judge there is the Greek word called krino. And the word krino means to separate, to choose from, to pick out, or to stereotype. Okay? So there's one kind of misinterpretation that most people have. The second is this. If you look at the context of what Jesus is saying over the whole sermon, you know, this is in Matthew 7. I told you that this whole sermon is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So what comes before Matthew 7 is Matthew chapter 6. And leading up to the point where Jesus says, do not judge, there's paragraph after paragraph. And what Jesus is addressing through the whole thing is hypocrisy and self-righteousness. That's the theme of this section of this sermon. You realize when Matthew was written, there weren't chapters, there weren't verses. It was just one huge thing that Jesus had said and people had written down. And so if you read it like that, if you read a Bible that didn't have chapters and didn't have verses, it would be so obvious to you that Jesus is still talking about hypocrisy and self-righteousness and stereotyping. And so what do not judge really means in our language is this, is it's do not be judgmental. Do not look down on somebody else because they're different than you. Don't think less of any other person. Don't think less of someone because they sin differently than you do. That's what it means. Don't think less of someone because they sin differently than you do. We are all, I don't think that comes as a surprise. I don't think you're going, no, I think I am perfect. I'm saying we're all sinners. We're all messed up, and we continue to act messed up for basically our whole lives. And so we don't look down on other people because they sin differently than you do. So let me just ask you, if I asked you the question, are you judgmental? Do you think that you are? Do you think that you are a judgmental person? I asked myself that question, and I didn't really like the result. If I just dove real deep into my heart, I didn't like what that revealed in me because I began to think about who I judge. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. And you decide for yourself if you would consider yourself judgmental based on these questions. What do you think when you see a homeless person holding up a sign at an intersection saying, I need help, anything helps? What do you think? Do you think he probably made some bad decisions at some point? He's probably going to use it on drugs and alcohol anyways. What do you think when you meet somebody who's very overweight? Do you think they're lazy or they have a problem? What do you think of when you see a picture of somebody who's marching in a gay pride parade? Do you think they're gross? Or do you think they're hopeless? What do you think of when you see the news and you read about an African-American male who was shot by a policeman? What do you think of when Native Americans want the logo of the Cleveland Indians changed because it's offensive to their culture? They should just get over it. It's just a logo. What do you think of people who don't go to college? Do you think they didn't work hard enough or aren't smart enough? What do you think of people who are looking for jobs, that they're not looking hard enough? What do you think about people who are single in their 30s and 40s? And you say, are you married? And they say, no. What do you think? Something's wrong? What do you think about stay-at-home dads? What do you think about moms that put their kids in daycare? What do you think about people that homeschool their kids? I'm just saying that I didn't find the list of questions on Google. I came up with those questions based on some of my thoughts over the last 5 or 6 years. I dug deep into my own self, and I'm just revealing to you that is if I ask myself, am I judgmental? And I go, Lord, am I judgmental of anybody? I came up with that list based on what's inside of here. And I have a sneaky suspicion that you might have agreed with some of what I said. And I'm coming before you and I'm just saying that this is sin. That it is sin before God to have these thoughts. I'm not asking if you're right. I'm saying to judge them in your heart like I have judged these people in my heart is sin before God. I was praying through this even this morning, and I just, you know, God doesn't love anybody less than he loves you. He didn't love anybody more than he loves you either, which is great news. But he didn't love a single person less than he loves you. God doesn't think like this about people. God sees souls in need of a savior. Do you? Do you? And this is what it means. And this is how it fleshes itself out in my life. This is what it means. It means that where there's an athlete that plays for the team that you don't like, that you don't berate them, that you see them as a person in need of Jesus. That is the posture of a Christian person. That is a posture of somebody who follows Christ, who sees someone who is in need of Christ, not somebody who's wearing the wrong jersey in your opinion. You know, like every person in an American prison right now, God loves them as much as you do, or as much as he loves you. Every person that voted for somebody that you didn't vote for president of this country, God loves them the same amount as he loves you. You got to think about that for a minute. You guys, yesterday I went to the Ohio State Fair. And there are people with different preferences than me at the Ohio State Fair. I mean, you get the whole gamut of people at the Ohio State Fair. People are so different than me. And honestly, I'm just walking around. I'm reading Matthew 7, 1 through 5. I know I'm preaching on it the next day. And in my heart, it is so easy to look at people who are different than me and go, I just judge them so quickly. I just do. And all day, I just was asking God to just help my heart the whole day, just to see people like he saw people. Just thinking like God loves that person and I should too. And God loves that person and I should too. And God loves that person and I should too. Then every person that we would encounter and just judge right away that we go, no, I don't want to think that way. That's not what a Christ follower thinks like. A Christ follower thinks like Jesus. And you go, God loves that person and I do too. And you guys, I just think it is totally impossible without God transforming your heart. I just think it's impossible without God transforming your heart. Because I had a conversation with somebody who lives, he's a farmer up in Richwood this week. And it's really funny because, I go to the Ohio State Fair and I, in my heart, just very naturally, just kind of judge people that don't look like me. And I think, I don't know, I'm not thinking bad about farmers. I just kind of stereotype them, I guess. And I asked him, I said, who do you judge? And he said, I judge people that live in Columbus. I'm like, we're all in trouble here. We're all just pointing and judging everyone else. This is not the posture of a Christ follower. A Christ follower goes, God loves you, and I do too. Jesus tells us what the most loving thing we could do sometimes. Do you know what the most loving thing you can do? Jesus tells us in the next three verses. He says one of the most loving things that you could possibly do to somebody that I want to save is tell them they're wrong when they're wrong. Not if they disagree with you, but tell them they're wrong when they're wrong. When they have sin in their life, when there's godlessness in their life, one of the most loving things you can do is tell them. In fact, it's ultimately hateful to be timid and shy and care more about your reputation than being willing to be bold and confront someone about something in their life that doesn't line up with what God has asked them to do. If you're saying that you have friends and you're scared to point out sin in their life, you're really no friend at all, truly. That's what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus kind of gives us this little three-verse tutorial, if you will, on how to help your friends, on how to help your friends follow God even more. It's funny to me, honestly, that I'm going to talk about this, because have you ever tried to lovingly approach one of your friends and point out sin in their life? Or have you ever gone to your spouse and you're like, hey, I'd like to give you 4 or 5 tips on how you could be more like Jesus? It always goes well. You know, they open their arms and they embrace you and they say, thank you. I've been waiting for you to share this with me. It's very funny that I feel like I'm the one who's going to say this, but what Jesus says in the next 3 verses can transform us from being judgmental idiots to being helpful friends. And let me just tell you what Jesus says. In verse 3 of chapter 7, it says this: why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One of the most clear callings in Scripture for the Christ follower is to be somebody who is able to help their brother or sister when they're not doing so well. It is a duty, an honor, and a clear calling that at some point you are supposed to say, this is wrong and this is right. It is so clear. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, let me just tell you what it says. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Let me read one more for you. James 5:19 says this: dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. It is a clear calling, a duty, and an honor of a Christ follower to be able to point to people that they love and say, this is not right in your life. Now, the question then becomes, how do we do that? How do we lovingly and kindly and graciously, you know, coat our truth with grace, which is what we're supposed to do as Christians? And it's, like I said, it's very funny that I feel like I'm the one giving the tutorial, because Morgan and I just drove back from vacation, and it was a 9-hour trip with a 6-week-old, so that means it's a 13-hour trip. Some of you understand this. And don't feel too bad for me, because we had Chick-fil-A twice on the way home. But I kind of went into the drive thinking, what an amazing opportunity to point out all the ways in which my wife can follow God better. And there was about somewhere between 80 and 90 planks of self-righteousness in my heart as I entered into the conversation. And it did not go well, understandably, based on the condition of my heart. No matter how humble I felt like I was coming into it, I was just coming into it. You guys, I wanted her to take notes, and I didn't want to take notes. I wanted her to write what I was saying down. And here's the bottom line, too, is I wasn't even as interested in her listening to God. I was more interested in her listening to me. I wasn't concerned for Morgan and her pursuit of Christ's likeness. I wanted her to fall in line with what would make me happy. It just didn't work. It just didn't work. And so then I began to kind of look up and research and go, what are the techniques that we would kind of enter into these conversations so that they can go better? How do we point out truth in someone's life and have ensure that they receive it well, ensure that the plane lands how you want it to land? And I get it. You know, you pray before you go into it. And maybe you start out by saying, is it a good time to offer some feedback? And I get all these techniques that we're supposed to use that you might have learned in like a business seminar or something. And I just think I've got something better to offer you. I really do. I got something totally better to offer you than a pre-confrontation checklist. And it is this. It is just this question. Let me just ask it to you. I'm not asking your spouse. I'm not asking you to nudge the person next to you and say, are you listening? I'm asking you. What if, when you think about speaking truth into someone's life, what if you changed your position in the conversation? What if you flipped sides? What if you were more eager at all times to receive feedback than give any? What if you were just excited about getting advice and listening to the truth from your friends? Hang on, stick with me. This is going to make some sense. What if you switch sides? Because if you think about it, this is the posture of a Christ follower. I know I have specks in my eyes. This is what a Christ follower thinks. I know there are things in my life that don't line up with the way that God wants me to live my life. And a Christ follower knows that they need some help. We were not designed to go through this thing alone. We're designed to go through it with people. And so at the end of the day, if you think about that for a minute, you need help. Everybody in here, we all need some help. We are way more interested in being the helper, but we all need some help. What if you switch sides? What if you went into your next conversation with your roommate or your boss or your spouse or your parents way eager to hear and excited about saying, just give me some feedback. You want to help me be more like Jesus? I'm all ears. I'm all ears. Just give it to me. Give it to me. I want to know how to follow Christ more, and I need your help to do it. This is true. If you don't think you need help, you really need more help than all of us. And if you flipped it, if you just went in totally humble, you guys, the plank, you may as well just call it pride. It's the plank that's in all of our eyes. And what verse 5 is saying is that with the plank of pride in your eyes, there's no way you can see clearly enough to help anybody. There's no way. And if you switch sides in the conversation, you just, and if all of us, if everybody in the room, if everybody in your community group, everybody in your family, if you guys all just switch sides and go, I'm way more excited about getting advice, even the people in here that are older than me. You said, I'm so excited about trying to follow Jesus. I know I need some help. If we all did that, it would be humble. It would honor God in and of itself. And we would be able to hear truth and speak truth and look like the church was supposed to look. We would all look more like Jesus if we flipped our mental side in the conversation. There was one verse that I skipped earlier, and I just want to come back to it for about 2 minutes. It's the verse earlier that says that the same measure that you judge is going to be used against you. Can I just tell you the measure that was used to judge you for a second? I think it's going to make you pretty pumped. I should remind you of this. I should probably remind you of this even more often. But think about this. In every other religion on the face of the earth, everybody said, you know, in all these religions, at some point you meet this God at some point. You meet whoever you think God is, you meet them, and you present your resume. In every other religion in the world, the God is looking for something from you. And so you present your resume and you say, I did this. I served at Friday Fun Day. I joined the setup team. I was nice to them. I mowed my neighbor's lawn when they're on vacation. You kind of present your list of good deeds. And you just hope you're good enough. You hope you did more good than you did bad. This is the climax experience of every other religion in the world. At some point, it becomes that. Your fate rests on the quality of your resume. With Christ, this thing tells us very clearly that at some point we will face the righteous judge who has the right to judge. And we will come face to face with him. But the beauty of what Christ did for us and the beauty of Christianity as a religion, as a faith, is that rather than presenting our resume and hoping it's good enough, we kind of, the position of a Christ follower is you step back and you go, I just got to admit, I'm not. I know my resume is like straight F's. I know I don't pass the grade. I know that in and of my own self, I'm not good enough. But because of what Christ did for me, I believe in him and I claim him. And what this thing says is that God doesn't see us. God sees Christ in us. And he goes, I love you. I forgive you. Chuck the resume out. I don't even care. You're in. You don't get into the family of God based on your dues or your goods and your bads. You get into the family of God based on Jesus and Jesus alone. You guys, that's the measure that was used against us. It was the measure of mercy and of grace and of forgiveness. When we come before God in humility and say, Lord, I need help. I need forgiven. He is eager to help and to forgive. This is the gospel. You know, if anybody in here, I'd be kicking myself if I didn't just say this. If anybody in here, at some point in your life, you haven't come to the point where you go, I do want to lay my own life down, and I do want to give my life to Christ, and I want to get on the Jesus road. Like, if you've never done that, we want to invite you to do that here. We're just going to keep inviting people to do that here because it's the most significant decision that you could possibly make in your life. Getting married is second. Following Christ is the most significant decision of your life. And so if anybody's never done that before, we want to invite you to do that here in just a minute. You know, on the first Sunday of every month, we love to take communion here at Three Creeks. And communion is not a celebration of anything that we've done. It's a celebration of what Jesus did for us. Many of you are potentially familiar with this story, but just let me remind you what happened. Jesus Christ came down, lived a perfect life in our place, died in our place. He was crucified on a cross. And right before, like I don't know, maybe 16 hours or so, I'm just guessing, before he was killed on a cross, he sat around with his best friends, his key followers, and he said, hey, this is, he kind of took some bread and he broke it and he said, hey, this is my body. This is for you. And he passed the cup around the table. He said, this is representation of my blood, which is shed for you. And after he did that, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we as a church, 2,000 years later, we take that literally. We say, we do want to do this in remembrance of you, Jesus. And so when we take communion, there's some bread over here. There's some bread over here. There's some juice in a cup. If you are gluten-free, there's some right over here for you. See how thoughtful we are? And you can have some over here. But basically, we just want you to go. We want you to take a piece. We want you to dip it in that cup. But don't take it without thinking about Jesus for a minute. Like, don't just grab it and just pop it in and just go back and do your thing. Like, take it and go back and sit down for a minute and just think about Jesus and what he did. The fact that we get to go before the righteous judge at some point, and we don't, our hopes aren't on our resume. Our hopes are in Christ and what he did for us. So during this time, we're going to play some music. Maybe after 5 minutes or 10 minutes, we're going to play one more song together. Two things are going to happen. The first is I'd like to invite everybody up. If you follow Christ and you believe in what he did for you, we invite you to take communion. And so you'll just kind of come up and line up and walk around to your seat. And then one more thing. If you find yourself in a place this morning where maybe as I read those questions and I asked if you were judgmental, if you were kind of with me on some of those things, and if you need to repent, if you need to say, God, I'm sorry, if you need somebody to pray with you, we have a prayer team. The prayer team's actually today going to come up right kind of here in front of the stage. And if you put yourself in a category this morning, you go, I just need somebody to pray with. I just need prayer. Then we invite you to come up and pray with one of these people that would love to pray with you. So let's do that now. Prayer team, if you guys would come up here on the front, and then everybody else, you're free to take communion whenever you're ready.